that share the screen with all of you so that way you follow the message for today. Do you see it on the screen?
Yes, Pastor, yes.
Okay, so I just want to make sure all of you see that on the screen. So the message, actually, we title it Immortality, a gift from who?
God.
A gift from God. Believe it or not, you know, everyone, every single person looks for something. But that's something that they're actually looking for is to live longer. Isn't that what's happening up there? Everybody wants to live longer, yes or no?
Yes.
Well, there is a group, you know, of people that you might think, you know, that they're like, oh no, you know, I don't want to live this life any longer. And between those two groups, I'll probably say that there is another group from there, and that is actually the Christians. You know, the Christians that say, hey, you know what? And that includes myself. I don't want to live in this world any longer. I don't want to suffer any longer. I don't want to see, you know, how my family are going to perish. I don't want to see how my brothers and sisters in Christ are going to suffer. So I long, believe it or not, you know, for Jesus to come. Nonetheless, as we wait for that to happen, we just need to continue learning and we need to continue being faithful to God. So we were born, okay, with the desire to live. Yes or no?
Yes.
Since you were a baby, you know, you and I were born with the desire actually to live. So you and I had it when we entered this world. Yes or no? So everyone has ever lived had actually the gift of life. So it is probably the strongest desire we ever have as humans. We are bonded together by our common desire to live. And when a human life is actually threatened, people go to incredible heroic, I will say, lengths to save others. You have seen it. I mean, you even see movies about this. So it could be a child who has fallen into a well, or people aboard a crippled ship, stranded at sea, or a climber stranded on a dangerous mountainside ledge, or victims trapped in the rubble of an earthquake. But when we see someone's life in the balance, people raced to save each other. Yet, the truth that none of us likes to think about, but is true nonetheless, is that life of every last one of us are in danger. Yes, we are in danger. Our life, my brothers and sisters, is in danger. As a matter of fact, we know the truth that this world is doomed. Your life, my life is doomed. So, and that's not just danger, but we are also, like I said, destined in this world to die. Let's read what the Bible said. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Look at what the Bible said. For the wages of sin, the Bible says, is what?
Death.
It's death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Jesus the Lord. So sin, my brothers, is a poison. It's a deadly poison. It is lethal. Why? Because it separated us from the source of all life, God himself, who created us, and every one of us has sinned. As a matter of fact, the Bible in the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many have sinned, the Bible says?
All.
all of us, for all have sinned. And then in verses, in the same chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, it says, There is none righteous, not one. There is none who understands. There is none that seeks after God. They have all turned aside. There is none who does good. Not even what? Not even one. So how many people is up there that is just? Are you just? Are you good? The Bible said that there is what? How many?
None.
None. Now, our original parents, Adam and Eve, from whom, you know, that entire human race descended, choose to cut themselves off from God by disobeying him and going their own way. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through what? Through sin. And thus death is spread to all men because all have what? Sin. So the natural result of sin is what?
Death.
Death. The death rate from sin is not 90%. Not 99.9%. No, the death rate from sin is 100%. So Adam will die because of sin. Yes? So all those people that actually descend from Adam as well, including each one of us, we are doomed, you know, to die. So we are all down in a pit, in other words, trapped and helpless, doomed to die unless someone rescues us. The bad news is we are doomed unless someone saves us, okay? But the good news is that someone has, and how many of you say amen to that? Someone has already, you know, done something to save us. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Look at what the Bible says. For what grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of who?
God.
God. So let's read it again. For by grace, the Bible says, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So yes, we all have sinned. There is no doubt about that. We know we live in a sinful world. We know the Bible says that there is no good in us. We know the Bible said that there is no one that is just. And we know all that. So when we sin, right, we actually are showing our selfishness. We show selfishness through our acts. We show our selfishness through our words or even our thoughts. That's what actually sins lead us to. So imagine the countless times each day that we have sinned. And our problem is not just the sins we have committed. It is the fact that we are sinners. So a person with a fatal illness who never recognizes his or her problems or seek actually medical help will die. And that is the fate of sinner who fail to recognize the spiritual condition and seek help. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Let's pay attention to what this verse says. Your iniquities, so iniquities are actually what? Sins. Mm-hmm. Have separated you from who? From God, the source of what? Of life, right? God is the source of life. So our iniquities, our sins, our bad thoughts, our bad behavior, you know, have separated from God. So God is the source of life. And when Adam sinned, he began to die. But A God of love did not tell us the result of sins without giving us hope for salvation. And how many of you say amen to that good news? Look at what Romans chapter 6, 23 says. The wages of sin is what? It's death. We know that. We know that, you know, because we live in a sinful world, we know that we are sinners. We know that our destiny in this world is for us to die. But the Bible doesn't end right there. That verse doesn't end just there. The wages of sin is death. But it continues saying, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, my brothers and sisters, salvation is a gift. And when we know that it is, when we know that we, when we receive gift, is because we don't deserve it. We know for a fact that we don't deserve that kind of gift because we're not good. We're sinners. We're selfish. So, nor we can earn it by our own good works. And we can not even buy it at any price. So, most people believe that human beings receive forgiveness and eternal life by doing more good deeds. People sit on beds of spikes, believing that by torturing their bodies, they can earn God's favor. Can you earn God's favors by doing all these sorts of things? Sacrifices? You know, going, you know, that extra mile, doing all this, all that, you know, the things that you believe in order for you to earn those merits. Do you earn salvation by that? Do you earn the gift of eternal life by that? No, the Bible says no, because we're not good. We're sinners. We're selfish. So some people, right, beat and bruise their bodies with whips and chains and other pierce even then, you know, their themselves with sharp hooks, and some even walk barefooted on hot coals seeking divine favor, but unusual act of physical abuse. And other believers, they gain merit for future life by building, you know, temples or feeding the, you know, the holy man. And for some others, there is no greater joy or better way of earning favor with God than a pilgrimage to maybe Mecca or dying in defense of the Islam. And even many Christians unwillingly, right, do this the same thing. They attend church, giving offerings, and follow the Bible's golden rule, thinking they earn favor with God and thus deserve eternal life. But is that possible? Is the question. Can you earn that gift that is only given by God by doing all those things? Can man, through some means of physical punishment, mental anguish, or deed of kindness, drive God to grant them forgiveness and eternal life? Do we earn salvation or win it as one does at, you know, like in sports, you know, when they win trophies and medals or things of that nature? Can you earn the gift from God by doing all those sorts of things? Look at what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is what? The gift of God. Not of work, lest anyone should boast, right? So in other words, you could do everything you want. You know, whatever it comes to your mind, thinking that, you know, those are the kind of things that will lead you for God to grant you, you know, that gift. But the Bible is so clear, my brothers and sisters. The Bible is so clear. We cannot save ourselves by our own works. We must depend on God's grace and his love and favor, which he freely gives to us. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you be so excited to say that, wow, what a loving God we have? If we could earn salvation, it will not be a gift, right? If you earn it, it's not a gift. When you earn your paycheck, you have to do something about it, yes or no? But look at what the Bible said. The Bible said that this is a gift from God. In other words, you know, you don't have to do anything to earn it. Isn't that amazing? That's just an amazing thing, my brothers and sisters, for us to know, because God gave that gift freely, and he gave it to us freely for all of us just to take it. Now, suppose your employer handed you an envelope and said he had a gift for you, right? And if you discover your paycheck for the past 2 weeks inside, will that be a gift? What do you think? No. Not if you have earned it, right? It would not be a gift because you have earned it. But why will the mighty God who rules the universe be concerned about people on a planet out on the edge of space? Why didn't he just abandon selfish, rebellious men and leave him to suffer the result of sins? Why, in other words, didn't God just destroy disobedience when he had the chance? As a matter of fact, you know, that God could still destroy all sin if he wants to. But look at the answer that the Bible gave us why he didn't do that. So let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. And that's what, you know, those of you that were part of the Sabbath school in the beginning of the program, Sandy shared this with us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, because that's the answer. That's the reason why God didn't destroy disobedience. That the answer why God didn't destroy sin since the beginning, since, you know, like Lucifer, in a way, you know, became disobedience to God. So the Bible said that it was because of what?
Love.
Love. That's what actually, you know, God didn't destroy sin because he loves that. He loves all creation. So some of you are parents, yes or no? Yeah?
Yep.
And some of you know what it's like to have a baby when he gets sick and begin to cry day and night. You tried everything to make things better, but nothing seems to help sometimes, right? You walk the floor, sing to the baby, and tried all sorts of advice from friends, but nothing seems to work. But let me ask you something. No matter how tired you are, right? No matter how long the baby is sick, do you ever even think of giving the baby away or leaving it to suffer alone? What will your answer be? Of course not. Why? Because you love the little helpless baby. All the more because of the pain and suffering he or she has to endure. That is what God is like, my brothers and sisters. That is what God is like for us. His children on the planet Earth became sick with the disease of sin. And the pain and suffering they endure because of it only makes God love them even more. So never has God considered just walking away from us. Never has he even considered leaving us to die and to suffer the result of our rebellions. No, God is a God of love. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? To repentance. Is that the God that you know? Is he your God? The one who has long suffering towards you, not willing that any, that you should not perish, not even your family, not even your children, but that all should come to repentance. So regardless of how good or bad you may be, my brothers and sisters, God loves you and wants to save you. He is now willing that you should die. So however we all sin, we all have rebelled against God and broken his law, no matter what. You know, for God, God doesn't distinguish between a small sin, a medium sin, or a bigger sin. God doesn't distinguish. For God, sin is sin, no matter what. No matter if you took one penny, for God, that's a sin. No matter if you kill many people, for God, that is a sin. God doesn't distinguish between who has greater sin or who has sin bigger than others. No, because for God, sin is sin. So early, the earthly government or the governments that are established on earth cannot tolerate lawlessness and survive for long. Look at what's happening. You know, look at what's happening in these cities around us. Do you see the love of God in these people doing all these riots, burning private properties, hitting each other? Do you see the love of God on those people? Of course not. See, violators are punished, but violating God's law is even more serious because sin separates us from God. So the only one who can help us and save us is him, is God, not the government. I mean, if you're putting your trust in the government, if you're putting your trust in that officials or the officers of this government, the majors, the governors, the senators, the president, if you're putting your trust in them, my brothers and sisters, you already lost. You already lost. Because they cannot give you that security. They cannot give you that gift that only God could actually give you. Even though God is a God of everlasting love, he's also a God of justice. Yes or no? See, you've been hearing justice, right? You've been hearing about justice for the last maybe three, maybe two or something months or so. Justice, justice, we want justice, we want justice. You know, you hear all these things, you know, what's happening on the news, about, you know, those police officers that went beyond, you know, and the killing, you know, someone. And you're asking for justice. But people are looking for human justice. But believe it or not, that justice is not going to serve well. Because the only justice that I know, that we know, as Christians, that will serve perfectly, will be whose justice? It's God's justice. So on Mount Sinai, he described himself, and we could go to Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. Look at what the Bible says. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty, what? Unpunished. See, that's the kind of law, divine justice, the one that you and I should be seeking. Let's not waste our time, you know, seeking for justice in this world. This world is doomed. No matter what you do, you could be part of this riot, you could be part of this protest, But there's nothing that you can do that will serve the justice that we're looking for. Nothing. No matter what you do. This justice is not going to prevail, by the way. So is there no solution? No way out? Of course there is a way out, right? A loving God found a way to save us and still be just. He found a perfect substitute to die in our place, paying the penalty for our sin so that we could live. John, the beloved disciple, right, explains it this way. John 3:16, and this is actually the Magna Carta that I keep repeating. This is actually, you know, the essence of the gospel. This is actually, you know, the slogan for the Seventh-day Adventists or for all Christianity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believe in him shall not perish, but have what?
Everlasting life.
Everlasting life. Is that the God that you know? You see, God will serve justice, even for that guilty one. God will serve justice, my brothers and sisters. So Jesus came to live on earth as a man, facing the same problems and temptations that every human has faced. He lived a life of perfect obedience. Then, as the one sinless representative of the human race, Christ voluntarily took upon himself the guilty of every person who will ever live and die, my brothers and sisters, on their behalf. Romans chapter 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by that obedience of one should many be what? Made righteous. Remember, by the disobedience of one, that was at the beginning, right? Adam. Okay? Many were made sinners. Yes or no?
Yes.
That includes yourself. That includes your children. And that will include your children of your children. And so on and so on. But the Bible says that by that obedient one, and that is who? Jesus. Jesus Christ. The beloved. Jesus, the Son of God, through him should many be made righteous. How many of you say amen to that?
Amen.
So Jesus' death was in no sense intended to satisfy actually an angry God. Jesus actually offered to die to save you and me from our sins. And God loved us so much, my brothers and sisters, that he actually was willing to sacrifice his only son for us. Jesus was that lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb. As God's chosen people, remember the Israelites wander in the wilderness near Mount Sinai after being delivered from Egypt by Moses, they daily witnessed in symbols and in ceremonies and in illustrations of God's plan to redeem fallen man. See, the desert tabernacle built to God's specific instructions, right? With services instituted by God, continually call man's attention to a future Calvary, the mountain, my brothers and sisters, top, where Jesus will actually die, where the true lamb will be sacrificed for the sins of all mankind, given to all the hope and assurance of forgiveness and salvation. So the sinner came, right, during those times, bringing a sacrificial animal. He placed his hand on the head of the animal and confessed his sin. Then he took a knife and killed it, symbolizing what? That his sins caused the death of the sacrificial lamb, which represented who?
Jesus.
Yes, my brothers, that is something unpleasant, yes. But the cross at Calvary, the promise of eternal life to the human heart was far more unpleasant than that. However, by this act, God amazingly demonstrated that sin brings death either to the sinner or to the innocent sacrifice. So God's people in the Bible times offer sacrifices to show their faith in the coming death of the Son of God, the one who will die in man's place as his substitute. So John chapter 1 verse 29 says, and this is, you know, Jesus was actually, you know, the true sacrifice. So as Jesus came to be baptized, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taken away the sin of the world." So how ironic, my brothers and sisters, that some of the men that actually came to save, plotted to take actually his life. So those same people that he actually came to save actually plotted to take his life. Jesus was beaten, mocked, and sentenced to be crucified by one of the worst forms of execution. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Yet the one," right, "who did not sin, neither was guilt found in his mouth, died," where? "On the cross." So yes, my brothers and sisters, Christ was crucified at the Passover season. We know that because the Bible tells us so. It was the custom of the Roman rulers, right, during this season to turn one criminal loose as a show of good faith. The crowd chose Barabbas and let Jesus die instead. Now, in death, Jesus was identified with sinners. He was crucified he was actually crucified between two thieves, right? And as God placed upon him the sins of the whole world, the Bible says in Matthew 27:46 that Jesus cried out while that was happening, and he replied, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, Jesus felt the terrible separation that sin brings, my brothers and sisters, at that moment. That separation that separates you and I from God, Jesus felt it because he took he took all those sins. He took your sins. He took your flaws. And he felt the terrible separation that sin brings. So Jesus could not bear the agony of separation, my brothers and sisters, from the Father. It broke his heart. Mark described it in Mark chapter 15, verse 31. "The crowd shouted, 'He saves others, himself he cannot save.'" Uh-huh. And that was true, my brothers and sisters. He could not save himself and still save others. He was God paying the price for all lost race, a broken law, the wages of sin. It was the God with a love that could not be satisfied until man was restored to his family, gave his own son to die in man's place as a substitute. So Jesus was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as they treated him. You and I should deserve that. You and I should deserve to be mocked. You and I deserve to be spit. You and I deserve to be crucified. But Jesus took that upon himself for you and I, so that we don't have to go through all that. He was condemned for our sins and suffer our death that we might have eternal life. So in this way, my brothers and sisters, God could give us eternal life and still be just. Not because of any good things we have done, but because God can give us credit for what Christ did for the perfect life he lived. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul, that apostle to the Gentiles, he told them, for by grace you have been what? Saved. Through faith. So this faith, my brothers and sisters, is the very heart of salvation. See, when the Philippian jailer, right, asked Paul what he must do to be saved, what was Paul's answer in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be what?
Saved.
And you will be what? Saved. However, just agreeing in your mind that Christ lived on earth is not enough, my brothers and sisters. That is not saving faith. There is no more to it than that. So in James chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says that the devil, okay, or the devils also believe in what? In tremble. Mm-hmm. That's what the Bible says. The devil even believes and he trembles. So to believe in Jesus means more than acknowledging that he died over 2,000 years ago. Because the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your what? Your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So, do you trust God is the question. Do you really trust him enough to let him control your life? Is that how you trust God? To give him that opportunity that he will control your life? That is not you controlling your life, but is God controlling your life? See, saving faith is trusting in the sacrifice of Christ and the full and complete payment of the price for every sin we have ever committed. So it means that we have to believe not what we can do to save us, but what Christ did for us in Calvary. See, no human can ever boast, right, that he can save himself. See, the glory all belongs to who?
God.
To God. It is grace on God's part and faith on our part, trusting God completely, willingly, letting him to control our lives. So receiving salvation, my brothers and sisters, is so simple. Yet many make it seem so difficult and what? And complicated. You see how simple it is to receive the gift? It's simple as just saying, I take it because I believe it. I take the gift. I take the gift of salvation because what? Because I what? I believe. The question that we must answer is the same question that came to the Philippian jailer, right? When he cried out to Paul and Silas, that horrible night when the earthquake opened all the prison doors. In Acts chapter 16:30, what must I do, right, to be saved? That was his question. Now, my brothers and sisters, I want to make it simple to you. There are just four facts about salvation that we find in the Bible that you need to know in order to be saved. Only four, okay? Four facts that the Bible tells us. Number one, the Bible tells us that salvation is a free what? Gift. Yeah. Right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace, the Bible says, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone what? Should boast, right? Now the question is, why is it that salvation must be a free gift? The reason why it must be a free gift bring us to point or fact number two about, you know, what the fact about salvation. And the fact number two is that all of us have sinned. Yes?
Yes.
Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that means that I don't deserve the gift. I don't deserve salvation. You see, I have sinned. I have come short of the glory of God. So I don't deserve the salvation. So if salvation depends on my goodness, then I can never earn it. Because I have sinned, I can never be good enough. So that is exactly the reason why salvation must then be a free gift, freely given to me, because I cannot earn it and I don't deserve it. We have all sinned and come short of God's glory. That's what the Bible said. Now, fact number three about salvation is that the problem is that sin means what? Death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. So that's the great problem that we all face, you and I face. We are doomed. We're condemned to death because we're sinners. So that's the biggest problem. So I am a sinner. Therefore, I deserve what? To die. I don't deserve that free gift. That's why it has to be a free gift. Then, you see, because we all sin and we can short of the glory of God. So the problem is that as a sinner, I deserve to die, but God has a solution for that problem. And that's fact number four about salvation. The solution is what? Jesus. Jesus died for us. We needed Jesus. Otherwise, we would not have the gift of salvation. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that beautiful, my brothers and sisters? Jesus died for me, a sinner, a friend. Jesus died for me. But the good news is that he also died for you. Amen?
Amen.
So four simple facts, right? Real quick. Four simple facts about salvation. Salvation is what?
Gift.
You could repeat it there. Salvation is a what?
Free gift.
Yeah.
Free gift. Why? Why it has to be a free gift? Because number two, all of us are what? Sinners.
Sinners.
We have sinned. That's fact number three, the problem, right? Sin means death for all of us. But because death, because we have to die, we cannot earn salvation. The solution was that Jesus died for all of us, which means that through Jesus, we could receive that gift of salvation. So while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us, my brothers and sisters. Don't you love Jesus for doing that for you? Don't you love Jesus? Don't you love him for dying for your sins and my sins? Don't you love him for giving us the free gift of salvation? Now you might ask, how can I accept that free gift? Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Look at what the Bible says about this. Behold, I stand at the door and what?
Knock.
What the Bible says? Behold, I stand at the door and what?
Knock.
If the one, my brothers and sister, if the one with eternal life knocks at the door of your house, do you leave him outside or do you invite him in? Is the question. What will you do? Of course. You open the door and invite him in. Amen?
Amen.
You see, by receiving Jesus, we receive the gift of eternal life he brings. He is the one that brings that eternal life. So the only thing that we have to do is what? To invite him in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Then we will receive eternal life. Jesus wants to come into our life, my brothers and sisters. Will you invite him? See?
Yes.
That's how we accept the free gift. We simply reach out and say, thank you, Jesus, come in my, or come into my life. Come into my heart. Take control of my life. Take control of my heart. Take control of my thoughts. Take control of my actions. And when Jesus comes in, we accept him as our friend, as our Savior, and as our Lord and Master. So two important things happen when we ask Jesus into our life or into our hearts, when we accept him into our life. In other words, two important things happen, my brothers and sisters, when we allow Jesus, when we believe on him. First, we find it in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We confessed our sins and received his what? His forgiveness.
Forgiveness.
Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? See, when Jesus comes into your life, when Jesus takes control of your heart, then automatically you confessed your sins. But not only you confess your sins, but also you will receive what? Forgiveness. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a beautiful promise, my brothers and sisters?
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful? See, no matter what we are done or where we've been, no matter what kind of life we have lived, even if we have been the most terrible sinner, we can come to Jesus and accept the free gift of salvation. Wouldn't you say amen to that?
Amen.
Wouldn't you say hallelujah? Thank you, Jesus, for that.
Amen.
We can confess our sins and receive complete and total forgiveness, my brothers and sisters. See, the Bible tells us that Jesus cast our sins into what? All the way to the depth of what? Of the sea. Never again to be remembered. So my brothers and sisters, when Jesus forgives, he forgets. Amen?
Amen.
When you say amen to that?
Amen.
Now, is there some sin that you have confessed to God, yet you are still condemned and burned by guilt? Maybe you feel that there is some sin that is even too great for God to forgive. You know, there is a lot of people, I know a lot of people that have been asking Jesus to forgive them for that same sin that they committed 30, 40, 50 years ago. But isn't that amazing when Jesus comes to your life, when you allow Jesus to enter your heart, automatically you confessed. But you not only just confess, you also receive what? Forgiveness. When you are a sincere and honest, you come to repentance or you come and ask for forgiveness. John chapter 5 verse 10 says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. So when Jesus promised Jesus promises that he will forgive our sins and take away our guilt. He will do exactly what he says he will. How many of you say amen to that? Mm-hmm. So when Jesus forgives, he forgets, and we should forget too. Amen?
Amen.
Acts chapter 3, verse 19. In the words of Peter, look at what the Bible says. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be what? Blotted out. You see, we come to Jesus. We accept the free gift of salvation. We invite him into our lives. And the first thing that happens is that he forgives and cleans us. He watches us. He casts our sins into the depth of what? The sea. Isn't that beautiful, my brothers and sisters? Don't you love your Savior? But there is something else that happens when we invite Jesus into our hearts. He gives us the power to overcome our sins and become more and more like he is, to walk in his footsteps. The thieves no longer, my brother, steals. The liar no longer lies. The drunkard no longer drinks. That's what happened when you invite Jesus into your heart, into your life. John chapter 1, verse 12. Notice what John said. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right become what? Children of God. So to those who believe in him or his name. Now, he'll give us the power to become his children. That's what the Bible says. His sons will become his daughters. No longer are we controlled by Satan. No longer are we the children of darkness. He'll give us the power to walk in his footsteps as we believe in him. As we accept the gift of salvation, he'll give us the power to be overcomers. We will overcome that sin that control us. So if we stumble and fall after we have received the gift, he will forgive us again and again. That's what the Bible said. Then he will give us the power to be overcomers, to grow more and more like Jesus. It is a growing process to learn to have faith and in a way to be confident and to trust in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We will not be perfect, but we will be what? Forgiven. That's what the Bible said. Satan is no longer our Lord. Jesus will take that place if we allow him to enter our life. So you see, to believe means to have faith and trust and to accept the gift of salvation. He forgave us of our sins, and he also gave us the power to walk in Jesus' footsteps. When we answer the knock at the door of our heart and invite Jesus inside, he cleans us of our sinful heart and forgive us. He also gave us the power to change and win over sin and become more and more like Jesus. And when Jesus lives in us, we can know for absolutely, or we know for sure that we have eternal life. Did you know that?
Amen.
Did you know that, my brothers and sisters? That when we allow Jesus into our life and he cleans us because we confessed our sins and he forgives us, that's that assurance that we have, what? Eternal life in him. We don't have to worry about whether we'll be saved and live forever with Jesus any longer. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, he who has the Son has what?
Life.
Life. He who has the Son, he who has allowed the Son of God He who has allowed his Lord and Savior into his heart and life will have what? Life. He who does not have the Son of God does not what? Life. So these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal what? Eternal life. So Jesus, my beloved, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, wants us to know here and now that we have eternal life in Him. We can know here and now that as we invite Jesus into our hearts, we receive that assurance of our salvation. Jesus gives that invitation to everyone, everywhere, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Perhaps you feel you are a hopeless sinner, but that is not true. God can turn the most impossible situation into victory, my brothers and sisters.
Amen.
No life is too bad, no sin too great for Christ to forgive. Just know that. So, if you forget about everything that was said in this hour, just remember that you and I could receive that gift of immortality, that gift, my brothers and sisters, that is only given by Jesus. And the only thing that you and I have to do is to take it, to allow Jesus to live in our life, to allow Jesus, who's knocking the door, to enter our hearts and to be more and more like Him. My question to you this morning is, will you allow Jesus to enter your heart so that He could grant you that gift of eternal life? Will you stand with me wherever you are? Which is then, I just wanna pray. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing at this moment. I don't know what sins you have. I don't need to know. God knows. Jesus, your Lord and Savior, knows. So all you have to do, my brothers and sisters, at this very moment, at this very time, all you have to do is to allow Jesus to enter your heart in this moment so that Jesus will not only enter your life or your heart, but also will forgive everything bad or whatever that may be that you have done. And that way, Jesus will also give you eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank You, Lord, for this moment, for this hour that we have, learning what salvation is all about. Oh, Lord, we thank You. We praise You. We are so grateful, Father, for Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We needed Him. It is through Him, Father. It is through Him that we could break those chains that actually keep us as prisoners of this world, as prisoners of the devil. It's only Jesus, Father, that could do that. Jesus is the only one who could break those chains.
Amen.
Because sin, Father, sin is the one that keeps us away from eternal life. But it took Jesus to die on the cross and to be able to say, it is done. It is finished. The devil has been defeated. And there is nothing that he can do against us, Father, that will prevent for us to receive the gift of life that You have promised us. Because it is up to us now It is up to us to receive Jesus in our life, to receive Jesus in our heart, and to allow him to control our life. So, Father, at this very moment, I ask, Lord, that as your Holy Spirit moves around my brothers and sisters, wherever they are, in their comfort of their home, in their kitchen, living room, bedroom, backyard, front yard, office, wherever they are at this moment, Father. And as the Holy Spirit moves and impresses in their hearts, Father, give them the desire to open the doors of their hearts so that Jesus may enter and live with them. Give us also that assurance, Lord, that as we become witnesses for the gospel, for Jesus, that people will see in our life the reflection of Jesus.
Amen.
So that many of them, including our families, our loved ones, will surrender to him. Thank you, Father, for that assurance. Do not allow, do not permit, Father, the things of this world to take away that gift that is given to us freely, because soon Jesus Christ will return and he will be the one that will give us the gift of salvation, the gift of immortality, the gift to live forever with him. In Jesus' most precious name I pray. Amen.